We've been considering since this morning the importance of focusing on the person of Christ. That it, as we look at our responsibilities in this life as Christians, that we always should keep going back to what happened on the cross. Because it is as we appreciate what the Savior went through, what he suffered on the cross, that we'll begin to realize the importance of our responsibilities. So this morning we're going to participate in something that challenges our thinking, our thought, whether we can, for this few minutes, whether we can shut out everything in our life and just focus completely on the Savior. Think about what he went through on the cross, the humiliation, everything connected to his death on the cross, just so that you and I will have it in our life. This is the test, and this is the time to see if we can appreciate not only what he has done in the past, but what he's still doing even at the present time and what he will continue to do for us. So this is our opportunity to do so. When he gave us this command, he said, as you do this, you declare, you proclaim the coming of our Lord. So as we do so this morning, we should focus our thinking then on what he has done, what he's continuing to do, and what he will do. And we also remember that that should be a hope, a reminder that our Savior is very close, not just in terms of being around us at this hour, but for the fact that he can appear any of these days. These are the things that we should focus at this hour. Furthermore, because this is not just a ceremony, but it's something designed to touch our spiritual life. The Bible warns us, anyone who partakes of this, without actually examining himself, the meaning, the significance of all this ritual, that he or she is bringing himself under divine discipline. Many, the Bible says, at this time, are sick under divine discipline because they did not understand or they did not take the meaning of this ceremony very seriously. Therefore, to do so, part of it is being able to examine our souls to be sure that we're in fellowship as we partake of our Lord's Supper. To do so, we're going to give each person the time in prayer to prepare, search your soul, name any sin that you have never confessed without realizing it, and God is going to wipe it out and cleanse you, ready for this celebration. Let's pray. We have been looking at the issue of come. We recall we're looking at verses 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. We're considering that together. Verse 4, we say that the important word is the word come. And verse 5, the important word is build. And we have seen, and that we just finished celebrating our Lord's Supper, and we saw that really part of our coming is to come in the sense of being exposed to the Word of God. So as we get exposed, as we apply it, we begin to maintain fellowship with him. And so even during our celebration, that's what part of what we're doing, because if we participated in this celebration out of understanding, we're doing it because we're obeying the command that says do it. And so this is the thing that we're dealing with. So we have been then examining the word come or approach God in a sense. Because as we look at this issue, or at least as we continue to examine what all this means, we realize that our Lord has prepared for us something that is great, something that is magnificent. So as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will continue to realize and recognize the importance of being able to come to understand our Savior, his purpose and plan for us. So then, having looked at this, we have examined the very first cases now. And so we begin to look at the other part of it, which has to do with the building. Because we're looking at a house. So you say, we'll be built into a spiritual house. Well, if you think about this for a moment, what is a house? I think that's really where we need to begin to look at, because this, in my mind, we're dealing with a metaphor. And as we look at the metaphor here, We should recognize that house doesn't always mean house the way we think about house. As I'm going to show, there are other concepts involved in the issue of house. So to understand what it means to be built into a spiritual house, or if you look at the other way, be yourselves built into a spiritual house, we then have to understand the meaning of that metaphor house. Well, the word house, though, is actually a Greek word, oikos. O-I-K-O-S, oikos. It means house. It means household. It means family. It also means race. These are the basic meaning of this Greek word. Now, the use of the word house finds many, many uses in the Bible. Besides being used in the literal sense, it is mostly used in the figurative sense. For example, I'm going to offer some examples to show that we use this in a figurative sense. The first example is Matthew chapter 15, verse 24. Matthew 15:24 is our first illustration that this is being used not necessarily in the literal sense, but in the figurative sense. This is what they have. He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." Of course, if you have the New American Standard, it reads this way. But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." The NIV has done what you might call idiomatic rendering. House here definitely is not being used in the sense of a building. So it couldn't be. It's referring to the nation Israel or looking at them as a family of God. House is also used to refer to one's family. For example, we see that in Luke chapter 1, verse 69. He said, "He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." There is no doubt that it is not the literal structure that's involved here. Rather, it's saying this is in the family of David. That should be, if you want to really translate it, where the idiomatic expression is put in, we should say, "For us in the family of his servant David." So house should be understood then as not just a structure, but always, it has a meaning really as a place of residence. Now, when we think about the place of residence, I don't mean a physical structure. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, for example. That doesn't mean that our body is a physical structure in that sense. But the fact, though, is to show that residence is the issue. We see, for example, in Luke 11, 24 to 26. Luke 11, 24 through 26 emphasizes the idea of the fact that house can be a residence, but not necessarily in the physical sense. So this is what we read in Luke 11, 24 through 26. "When an evil spirit comes out of a man, he goes through arid places, seeking rest, and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives and finds the house swept clean and put in order." That's interesting. Let's go back and look at that in there. It says a house swept clean. That's a nice thing, isn't it? I think everyone wants their house to look nice and clean. But is that really what he's saying here? He says a house swept clean. Well, the house here is the soul. When you sweep a house, cleaning, there's context, means there was truth. The word of God, that was the thing that drove away the demon. So when you sweep it clean, that means you wiped out the truth. So that allows the demon to return. So it sees in a very negative sense, yeah? So when truth is in the soul, that is the thing that keeps away the demonic influence and everything. But when we start driving away this truth, we're cleaning. We're making this ready once more for the devil, for the demons to inhabit or at least to utilize. And so being swept clean here is really not a compliment. It is in the negative sense. Because one who has been exposed to truth understands truth, and that you can also see it in life as believers in Christ. The more the word of God is in your soul, the more it affects the way you do things. But as you begin to neglect the word of God, as they say, you start slipping into things that you have no business to begin with. And beside that, your thinking starts getting distorted. Why? Because you are cleaning, you are wiping clean some part of your soul. Because the truth that's in there, you are driving it away. And as we know, even as we say in nature, nature does not allow a vacuum. Therefore, when we start driving away truth from our soul, the next thing is falsehood that replaces it. And when that is the case, that means demonic influence. Our souls become infected by the influences of the demon. So verse 26 says, then it goes and takes seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. Now that's a terrifying thought. If a person knows the truth, first of all, he was an unbeliever and all of a sudden he got saved. He has come to God, and as a result of that coming, he started getting some more truth. Well, his life begins to take a different turn. But when he starts falling back to it, this passage says he's going to be in a worse shape than he even began with. And to me, that's a terrifying thought, and that's the reason for this command to keep coming, so that we keep filling our soul with the truth, and there will be no room for the demons to come back. So since demons are spirits, it should be clear that it is not just a physical body that is in view in this particular passage, but the inner person. So the soul of the person is really the target for the dwelling of the demons. In other words, a house is simply a place of residence. It doesn't have to be one made of human structures of steel and wood and all the rest of things. No, it could mean the soul, the invisible part of us. It can become a house. And that is the way that we should understand a house. It doesn't always mean that a house is a physical or literal thing, but rather it can mean a composition, a family, or a place of residence. Whether you're talking about human being or you're talking in terms of the spiritual world. Therefore, understanding this test of them, that a spiritual house, that's the key. We are being built into a spiritual house. Now, amazingly, it's not you, singular. We are being built into a spiritual house. Well, a spiritual house here is a reference to the family of God. That's the meaning of spiritual house, the family of God. This is a way to describe the community of the believers, or the corporate body of Christ. It is a household of God where God lives, that's in view here. That this is the case, or that is what is meant, can also be seen from the reference that we find somewhere else in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And this is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, the young pastor. He says, if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of truth. The household here is the family of God. In other words, so that the family of God know, will understand how to conduct themselves. Every family has something a little bit unique about it. In other words, it shows you when every family follows the normal procedure of living or the norms and standard of every society where they find themselves. But there's always something very unique about every family that sets them apart. And so in this case, we're talking about the family that's set apart, as we will continue to see in the rest of these verses. But here, we are the family of God. And so the apostle says, even before he shows up, he should give them guidelines as to how they interact with each other. Well, in case somebody still is not satisfied with the fact that the spiritual house here is a reference to a collection of believers as the body of Christ, where God himself resides, let's also look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. Ephesians 2:22. Ephesians 2:22 says, "And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." A dwelling or a house where God lives by his Spirit. You also, in other words, believers are being built together to form the family of God. So the picture created by the expression being built into a spiritual house, or be yourselves built into a spiritual house, is that of a building structure where each believer is a part of the building block. The build, of course, is God himself, although he is not directly mentioned in this phrase, but the Father, we have what we call the passive form in the Greek, suggests that someone other than the believer is involved in the building, and that one person must be God. Now, the word build is the Greek word oikodomeo. O-I-K-O-D-O-M-E-O. Oikodomeo, which means to build, all right. It also means to restore or to edify. The building here involves two things, because we're told that we're being built into a spiritual house, or into a body of Christ, or into the family of God. There are two things involved. The first one is the assembling together believers that constitute the body. This is through the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. A person, as a person is saved, he is brought into as a part of that spiritual superstructure that we call God's household or family. So that's the first thing, the assembling. Because here is the thing, God is looking at, as we will see, and you recall that the apostle has been dealing with this issue of building for a while now. So we are looking at a structure. I don't know what it looks like, but that's a structure. Now, we are saying that if we can imagine ourselves as building blocks, that God is going to assemble all believers. When he finishes assembling, in other words, each of these parts is to be occupied by a believer. So right now, he's assembling each one into this gigantic superstructure that he has designed from eternity past, so that each person will fit into it. So that's the first thing that he'll do, to assemble them, to form that whole family. The second thing that he does to do this is he prunes and shapes every stone to fit into this big body that he is constructing. Remember now that God himself has a blueprint of this building. He has fashioned everyone or every stone to fit exactly into this building, so that when he is through, the building will meet exactly the specification and the blueprint of God, which he has designed in eternity past. So that what we really look at is this. When he puts all this together, well, everyone has his part that he has to occupy, and everyone will look the same shape. I mean, none of this will be the same shape, because each one has a different purpose. But when all these are put together, the complete building, the complete family will be complete. In other words, the whole family of God will now be complete. But what he's doing, the pruning, is this. Well, let's just take one of the blocks that we want to put in here. Let's just say God has had it this way. We don't know. If that was the way he has it, well, and look at the block he wants to put. That's a human being at this point. And so God has to chip out, to make this keep chipping and chipping until we fit exactly to this, for every individual. And that means the process of chipping out is what I call pruning. In other words, there are things that are incompatible in our lives that God must deal with. Some of us have certain things that he has to remove before we actually leave this planet. Because when we're chipped completely, we're fitted completely, we have no use being on this planet. We must go home. And that is why no one knows when anyone is going to die. We say sometimes a person dies, oh, that's too young. How you know? Or we say, well, somebody has to live 100 years before we can consider a dying in good age. How do you know? The issue is, when is a person pruned sufficiently to fit into that superstructure? And that is a thing that we all have to always bear in mind. Sure enough, we miss loved ones, but that is not our prerogative. It is God himself who has a blueprint, who is shaping every part of the body. Anyone who is involved will, you know, be in shape. And God will prune us to remove those things that will not be tolerated in heaven. And that is part of our pruning in this life. There are things that we all have right now, part of our sin nature, that if we go into heaven with, for example, will cause some catastrophe in heaven. So God has to remove it while we're here. That's part of the pruning. And so we become matured. As he finishes with us, he removes us from this wall and we're permanently, so to say, placed in the building. Then are drawn from every people and every nation of this world. The shaping and the pruning is the maturing then of the believer, to where all believers are complying to the plan and the will of God in constituting the body, which is the church or the body of Christ. So God does this by the use of his word, and that is why we need to come. When he says come, that means we have to approach our God through his word. So by his word, we begin to be pruned. Now, not only do we realize that we are pruned, but the Apostle Paul himself realizes that this is the way that God prunes us to make us ready for being a part of this building. And that's why, for example, while addressing the elders, he says in Acts 20, verse 32, the apostle says, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace." Why? He said, "Which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. See what he's saying is, it is his word, like I said, this whole thing will have to be filled up. We don't know exactly when God completes this, but whenever he does, that's the end of the human history as we know it. But the apostle said, I'm committing you to the word that is able to make build you up so that you occupy your right position among all these who have been set apart in God. In other words, those who belong to the family of God, God is doing a couple of things to be sure that they are ready to be assembled and to be with him throughout eternity. So the word of God is the instrument of building up the body of Christ. It becomes essential that believers collectively be exposed to the teaching of the word of God. This building up, while it involves the individuals, yet it is believers collectively that is in view in our verse. You know, one of the sad things in Christianity today is the issue that for some unknown reason, of course, I'm going to explain to you when we get to verse 9, some unknown reason refers to Satan anyway, but for some unknown reason, Satan has decided to cause so much havoc among Christians whereby they can't even get along, as they say, for one of several reasons. But the truth of the matter is, if you're going to be a part of a family, you must learn how to get along with everyone. And so part of this building up is that we collectively learn how to adjust to each other. Learn how to live and love each other as the word of God commands us. It's not a matter of my choice or your choice. It's a matter of, do you want to conform to the blueprint? There is a plan. God wants each one to fit in. And so to begin that, it's a process that begins in this life. And one of the good illustrations of it will be this. When you get a body of believers who are assembled together and they're exposed to the same teaching, if everyone is growing, then you can be sure that you're looking at a local group or a congregation where things beginning to shape up like what it will look in heaven. In other words, any congregation where you find backbiting, people, you know, talking bad about each other for one reason or the other, you are looking at a congregation that hasn't even begun as a group. This is not an individual thing per se. Sure, as an individual, each of us have to be chalked or pruned, but we must come together collectively as the Bible instructs in this passage. It's as we come collectively in the worship of God, in exposure to the word of God, that we all learn the same thing. And if I learn the same, and you learn the same, and we all try to respect our God, to worship him the way that we're going to see later on, then it becomes a matter of fact that believers will adjust properly to each other. This is the issue here, and that is part of being built up into the spiritual house. Now, the word builder is in the present tense in the Greek. This suggests an ongoing process. The action is not yet complete in those two aspects of the building. In the first aspect, assembling. The second aspect, pruning. Both of them are still going on. The body of Christ is not as yet complete. God is still bringing into various living stones, and that is people everywhere are being brought into the superstructure. His family is not yet complete. It is true that some are already in heaven, but they are not yet in their final form as a part of the body. Also, the building process remains incomplete in the sense that we are all still being matured. There are a lot of things that God is dealing with us. Some of us are so hot-tempered that if he didn't deal with us and prune us, and we go to heaven, we might still be the same way. But he won't have that. So he has to deal with us in this life until we learn certain things. We begin to learn how to be very humble. We begin to learn how to be very obedient. Because when we go to heaven, he'll be automatic. Well, can you imagine if God wasn't God and he allowed us just where we are, walking to heaven? Wow, you see a commotion you've never had before. But you know, he wouldn't do that. So we have to prune us. That's why I say it is not yet complete. The process is going on. God is still perfecting us. But we must also be cautious to make ourselves available for God to work with. That's the issue. And how do we make ourselves available? Constant exposure to the Word of God. You see, God cannot force any believer to become matured. He has provided everything necessary for us to grow, but we still must make ourselves available to his provisions for this maturing to take place. In other words, I keep emphasizing this. We have a choice here. Go back to what I said. Yes, an unbeliever who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ with all the hang-ups that he has or she has, well, you can come one or two way, come to the Word of God, learn the truth, apply it, and it starts chipping off this or chipping off that, whatever it is, until you fit into what he wants you. Well, that's the easy way. What's the alternative? Well, God, I don't want to learn it this way. Oh, yeah, you don't? God said, you're an elect now, you see? You're my child. You are going to fit in here, and I'm going to make it, you know? It's just like one of those things, people trying to fit into what you call a, someone who is a little overweight, trying to fit into an old clothes. It's not a good sight to behold. That's exactly what we have here. God is going to make us fit. And it's not going to be a good sight. But he will do it. Whatever it takes to knock us into that shape, he will do it. So we have an option. Come the easy way, learn, and apply. And we fit in. Or leave it for him. He knows how to do it. And believe you me, as I always think about it, you know, when we always talk about divine discipline, you know, there are a lot of things that are really, in my mind, they're really not divine discipline. It is just consequences of what the Bible says, whatever a man sows, he will reap. So there are certain things that we suffer, and we may think it's divine discipline. No, it's really a principle that we're just going by. When we really get divine discipline, it will hurt so badly that we can even sit. We can lie down. We can sleep. Nothing. We just be walking zombies. If it is a discipline. Because it will hurt so badly that nothing else can do it. You know, people will try to comfort you. You won't comfort. It won't succeed. Divine discipline is designed to really shake us up in a sense where the heart is so much that we throw up our hands and say, God, I give up. I'm not ready for your own way. So if you haven't come that path, it probably may not really even be divine discipline. It may just be the principle. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. So God does not do anything, of course, without a purpose. He has a purpose. The building up, the shaping up, every one of this has a purpose. So what's the purpose? The apostle tells us, so he writes, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Actually, in the Greek, there is really no verb to be. Literally, the phrase simply says, into a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Well, for now, we're going to defer treating that word priesthood until we get to verse 9. So I'm not going to deal with that until we get to verse 9. But we should know, though, that this is a priesthood that has been set apart by God for offering what? Spiritual sacrifices. The Old Testament priests offered mostly animal sacrifices, but the new community of believers are to offer spiritual sacrifices. Now the word offer is actually in the aorist tense in the Greek to indicate that this is a timeless action on the part of the body of Christ. In other words, the spiritual sacrifices are what the body does now and will continue to do throughout eternity. And that is why there is no effort to make this a time-dependent statement. It is simply stated as a fact that we are priests and our function will continue. Now, what are these spiritual sacrifices that we are supposed to offer? Now, let me begin, of course, by reminding us that today we do not offer animal sacrifices as the old priests did. You know, they had the opportunity in the way that God was teaching them that a person would bring an animal. And I based, somehow, when I think about it, I recognize that some of them can almost tell what sin a person is offering a sacrifice for because of the animal that is being brought or the bird that's being used for the sacrifice. But none of those is applicable to us today. Furthermore, there are no temples in the way that they had it in the Old Testament, or altars in the sense of buildings where we bring sacrifices. We now, as the body of Christ, constitute God's temple. In addition, sacrifice will be should be understood as a part of worship to God, whether with the people in the Old Testament or in the church. So with this understanding then, we should state that our sacrifice to God consists of praise and worship. That's the first part. It consists of praise and worship. Whenever you praise God, you are offering your own sacrifice. And you say, well, does it mean when I say praise the Lord, as people say, or hallelujah, as people utter, does that mean that I'm offering a sacrifice? Could be, if that truly is a praise. Now, part of the praise is this. Remember what we started towards the end of last week that I reviewed at the beginning? When he said, come, taste and see that our God is great. Now, that's part of worship. That's type of praise. When you, as a believer, can tell another person, listen, this great God, this is why I'm in love with him. He is so perfect. Everything, this is what he does. Come taste. When you say that, you are praising him. When you tell people, look, the God I'm worshiping, this is what he can do. He can forgive your sins. He can fill your life with joy. He can fill your life with peace. He has filled mine. When you say that to another human being, you are worshiping God in the sense that you are praising him. You are making his attributes known to all other people. So part of our spiritual sacrifice is to praise him in that respect and to worship him. The other aspect of our spiritual sacrifice is when we live a life of experiential sanctification. The third aspect of worshiping him is something that we've studied in the past, and that is giving. We studied it as a part of our study in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. If you recall, we studied that in depth. Philippians 4, 18, just to refresh your mind or your thinking. It says, I have received full payment, and even more, I am supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent me, the gifts, are a fragrant offering and an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And I remember I said the point is that any time that you give for the ministry or even to an individual, you must view it as a sacrifice to God and not to man. It will be nice, like I mentioned, if a human being will appreciate what you did, but if it doesn't, so be it. Remember that your sacrifice is to God. Therefore, when you give, whether to a church or a missionary or agency or organization, you must do so out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's part of your worship, that's part of your praise. So let me emphasize that every gift that should be interpreted then as a sacrifice being offered to our God. So this is what our worship involves, part of our sacrifice to God. The Apostle Peter then, in keeping with the understanding that everything that happens to the believer is comes to him as a matter of the grace of God. So it is through Christ that everything becomes acceptable to God. And that is why he says acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Say, only those who are part of the spiritual house, they can please God. Because being a part of that spiritual house means that you have been brought in there by your faith in Christ. No man is capable of presenting any sacrifice that is acceptable to God if he does not have a relationship with Christ. And so it is the Lord Jesus Christ, so to speak, that is the sweet aroma that makes every other thing about us acceptable to God. And so as we leave this morning, we should keep thinking, focusing, meditating on the issue. Come and be built. Come, expose yourself continuously to the Word of God. Apply what you learn so that you continue to have fellowship with God. Now, I'm afraid that a lot of time, many Christians do not realize the importance of coming. Coming. Make yourself available to the world. Now, the devil has all reason he can give you, and they're all good, nice, sweet. But it doesn't remove the issue of coming, because that's your responsibility, so that you can become a part of, or at least so that the shaping process or the pruning process will begin. Now the pruning process is the issue here. Come so that we can become priests, ready to offer spiritual sacrifices to our God. So that is the implication of what we have started in verses 4 and 5. That we must come as we desire to know him more, to be so that the world will be explained to us, so that we're ready to apply every aspect of it to our lives, so that we can continue to have fellowship. And as we do so, not only do we serve our God, but you see believers begin to get together, begin to get along with each other, knowing fully well that you will be the same in heaven. All believers are going to be assembled in that superstructure, and we all will be there doing one thing, praising, worshiping, and offering spiritual sacrifices. Of course, I have to remind us, the option is ours. Whether we like it or not, we are the elect. And as a result, God is going to prune us one way or the other. But my prayers and my desire for all of us is always this, that we go the easy way, the easy route, which is to come, be exposed, learn, and apply. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, we realize that there are those who may not be part of this, who haven't even begun to come, simply because they have not trusted Christ as your Savior. And so if there is a person like this morning, we want to let you know that Christ had you personally in mind when he went to the cross. He died for you to bring you eternal life. And so that is why the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God. Believing you may have life through his name. So if you're here and you have never had life, you may have been religious, but you've never really trusted Christ as your Savior. This is your opportunity to tell God the Father that you trust in Christ as your Savior, so that you can really come to become a part of this superstructure. The Bible tells us that as many as come to him, he has given them the power to become the children of God, even those who trust in his name. What's the other alternative? The Bible says, he who does not believe him shall never experience life, but will be under the wrath of God all eternity. Right now, you can escape that if you have not already done so, by just exercising your faith, by trusting that Christ died on the cross, took your place, resurrected so that you may have life with God. This can be yours by simple act of faith in the person of our Savior Jesus Christ. You can tell him in your own words that you trust in his Son, and that is the moment of eternal life for you. Father, we are thankful for your study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us, those who have come to know you, to challenge us to the necessity of being built up into the spiritual body that will continue to focus our mind, our whole person, in the direction of knowing, serving, and fulfilling your purpose for us. This we request in Christ's name. Amen.